It must be. Okay, well, now that we've got the doors closed and the conversation's running down the hall, almost. Good morning to everybody. It is time to get going in our class here. And we're going to be talking about a couple of things today. We're in a study of the chronological study of the life of Jesus by Jean Taylor. We're in chapter 16 of the book of John. And that is lesson 23. We have gotten down to the beginning of chapter 16, which brings us to question 19. So John 16, verse 1. What have we been talking about? Jesus has just made the disciples a promise in chapter 15, beginning of verse 26. To whom?
To the apostles.
The disciples at the time. What was this Holy Spirit going to do for them? In what way? Help them to remember. Help them to... Guiding into all truth. Okay. That it was God's word that they were going to be carrying. This is kind of the important segue into what we're going to be seeing here in chapter 16. Something was about to happen. Something that would shake the very foundation of these disciples' beliefs. Okay? Sabrina.
At that stage, he was getting ready to go to the Father, and he would no longer be occupying him here on the earth.
Yeah. He was getting ready for his crucifixion. So that, it's a quick recap, but it brings us to the point of where we need to be as we enter into chapter 16. It's time for us to have a prayer. Charles, can we ask you to lead our prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us for this day of life. Thankful for the blessings that we enjoy in this life in this country. We have many freedoms that we have taken for granted, but realize that you have provided all things. Thank you for the time we have this morning to gather around your word, study it.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. We often talk about that when the scriptures were written, there were no such thing as chapter breaks or verse breaks. This is all one continued discussion. What we are going to read now in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, is still a continued part of the discussion of what he just said in chapter 15. I'm going to send the helper. When he comes, that I'm going to send to you, he's coming from the Father. He is going to help you and bear witness with you because you've been with me from the beginning. Somebody please read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16.
That when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you.
what can we imply was the very foundation of the disciples at this point in time of their faith? What can we imply was the very foundation of these early disciples' faith? Let me ask some questions. Sorry, Nona.
Christ was with them. He was their very foundation.
Okay. Jesus was with them. Did they absolutely accept the fact that he was the Son of God? What was it based on? Based on the miracles that he did. They saw what he did. Okay? Come and look and see what this man is doing. Listen to what this man is saying. They had not yet come to a complete grasp of exactly what was going to occur. And that's going to come out here in chapter 16, down about when we get there to about verse 16. Their misunderstanding, they're not quite yet grasping what's going on, is going to become very apparent. Their faith is founded on the fact that they get up in the morning and there he is. They get out in the boat and a storm comes up and there he is. They get hungry and there he is. They need to pay taxes. And there he is. Okay? That's the foundation of their faith. What's going to happen to their faith when there he isn't? Okay? That's the extension, but early on. They all wound up leaving. They all denied Christ and left him. Right? The night of his betrayal?
They were fearful. And Judas even sold him.
They were fearful.
Strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered.
There's the point. And that's the concern that Christ has for these disciples. Now, in hindsight, we see the fact that this helper is going to lead them into all understanding, is going to remind them of all things that he taught them, is going to give them power and ability beyond that of normal men. And that's not leaping tall buildings in a single bound. Though I suppose they could have if they had chosen to. The helper brought them a lot, not the least of which was a continued connection with Christ. Does that make sense? Because that's what the Holy Spirit gave to them. And in a very real sense, that's what the Holy Spirit gives to you and I. I wouldn't say that it's the only answer to what the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is, but it most definitely is part of that answer, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is this continued connection that it brings to us through God's Word with Christ, with God. Sabrina.
Chicken will continue on
Yeah. The disciples were to be an extension of Christ. And when you take Christ away, they're left floundering. So he says, I've spoken to you these things. What things? The helper's coming. The helper's going to bear witness to you. For what purpose? To keep you from stumbling. Does that mean that the disciples never sinned? Not at all. The disciples were still more than capable of making wrong decisions. We see that with Peter and the Judaizing teachers. Okay? When Peter sided with those that were saying everybody needed to be circumcised, and Paul had to withstand him to his face. How would you like to have been a fly on the wall for that discussion? Here are these two extremely strong-willed men. I would love to know how Peter responded in the moment. I think we can see how Peter responded in the long run. Peter changed. But in the moment, if Peter was like most of us, which I think he probably was closer to most of us than what normal apostle might have been. But Peter was very volatile. His walls went up quick. So that would have been interesting. When Paul came to him and said, bro, you're making a mistake. Brady? Yeah. Sabrina?
And it was like Peter had the mindset of, look at Bella, I was there, I talked with the man, and you weren't there, so how dare you come and correct me? I know the way.
Yeah, we don't know what Peter's response was, but I think it would have been interesting to have seen. It would have been interesting. So Christ says, these things I've spoken to you, I'm sending the helper. God is sending the helper that's going to keep you from stumbling. That doesn't mean that they're not going to have issues, that they're not going to face temptation and sin, just like all of us do. It just means that Christ understood that the foundation of their faith, which was Him being with them, was about to be taken away. Here's the point. Why are we here right now? Why are you here? Say it. To keep God's word. To worship God as He has prescribed. What if tomorrow somebody comes along and proves to you without a question or a doubt that's a hoax? Huh? Okay. You're unique. Most of people who base their faith upon God's word, which, by the way, is the accurate place to place it, Romans 10:17. Most people would walk away. I can't tell you what I do. I don't believe that that can happen. But I've never faced a situation. Nona's pretty confident that it's not going to change how she believes or what she is doing. I can't hear. It's easier to be more confident when you're around the corner than you are when you're 2 miles away, huh? Yeah. But that's what we're talking about with these disciples. The foundation of their faith is going to be snatched away, and they're going to watch it happen. So Christ says, I'm sending you this comforter that will help keep you from stumbling. And even at that, they all stumbled the night of his betrayal. Sabrina. Okay. Yes.
In John 12, some Greeks came to Philip and said, we would wish to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. By coming together and studying, we are seeing Jesus. This is one place in which we do it. So he is with us, not physically, but we can see him. But we can see him through the word and through the study.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit has provided us through the inspired word.
And according to what John writes in 1 John, the more we study, the more we see Jesus in the Word, the better opportunity we give ourselves to see Jesus in our hearts.
There's a very frightening statistic that says patients become more like their therapist over time. You can take one of the characteristics of your therapist. When you're with someone who has some degree of influence or power, whatever that is, you tend to become more like them. This can also be a good thing in terms of Scripture.
Absolutely.
Isn't
that what Paul says? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. When you said that, it reminded me of the fact that owners tend to start looking like their pets. Yeah. That worries me. I've got a prissy little dog. Oh, my goodness. Very much by accident. Karen and I quite often dress the same. It's not intentional. It just happens. You know? So today happens to be one of those days. But you're absolutely right, Iris. So then he goes on to say in verse 2, they will make you outcasts. Who are the they? Okay, the world's part of that, but in the specific, in this context. Yeah, the leaders of the Jews. Because he says they're going to make you outcasts from where? From the synagogue. What had the synagogue become? Okay, what had the synagogue become? Center of worship. Exactly right. Synagogue was not and is not part of the law of Moses. The temple was the focal point of worship, of coming to see God. When they had a problem, they were to go to the priest. And where did they find the priest? At the temple. Okay? All of a sudden, we get to the New Testament. That 400-year time frame between, and it's not really, it's a misstatement, but it's close enough, between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, boom, synagogues appear. Okay? And there's a ton of speculation on that. Speculation is that this prevented or took the place of people coming to Jerusalem for the three feasts every year, that they had an opportunity to go somewhere and worship. They didn't have to worry about going to the temple. There's a ton of stuff out there. Take your pick for whatever you think it might be. But they came up. But here's the thing. The synagogue had become for what people today view of as their church building. Okay? If we don't allow people to come in the door, then, oh my goodness, I've been cast out. I've been ostracized. I've been whatever. Here's the problem. Even in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul says, avoid the one who has sinned, don't even sit to eat with them, meaning don't give them any reason to think you're condoning their action, he never says, tell them that they can no longer assemble with you. How are you going to teach them if you shut them out, keep lock the door on them? That's not the point. The point is that we have to send the message that says your actions are not in accordance with God's word, nor are they conducive to a healthy atmosphere for us. Brady? Out of being a Jew. You're absolutely right. And that's the danger of what we're seeing in the world of religion today. It's been a few years back, but we had a couple show up at services in Oakdale one day. And as is my wont, and as I tried to get to know them, I'd ask them, you know, what brings you here? And the response shocked me. They said, we've been listening to you online. We had a website, and every sermon I preached was recorded and put on the website. Plus, all of my written notes were uploaded. So you could actually read my written notes while you listened to me ad lib, if that interested you. They had been listening for a few months, reading through the information. Turned out they were Jehovah's Witness. We wound up having classes with them. Unfortunately, they decided to go back to being Jehovah's Witness. You know what the primary motivation for them going back to be to worshiping as a Jehovah's Witness was? They had been shunned. They had been cast out. All of their friends, all of their connections, everything stopped. Just like that. It just stopped. That was their prime motivation to going back. How sad.
And the fact that they didn't want Jesus as the Savior. I have friends that were Jehovah's Witness, and they liked me as a person, but because I did not accept the fact that Jehovah or Yahweh was at the top of the land, they didn't want to hear anything about Jesus as the Savior.
Yeah, it was more important to them to be accepted by their community than it was to follow after God's word. Sheila? The air conditioner's on. You got to speak up. Pretty much. Yeah, pretty much. Yes. Yeah. And what we've just described is the world of religion today. It's why people go to these mega churches, because they get to feel like they're a part of what everybody else is a part of. We want a king like the world has a king. So Jesus is telling his disciples, because you have placed your faith in me, you're going to get cast out of the synagogue. You're going to be an outcast. But, and I find this verbiage interesting, but to me that kind of expresses either a contrast or a caveat, something. He says, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you. What did he just tell his disciples was going to happen? You're going to get killed. Can we talk about this part a little bit? Seriously? He says, you're going to get killed. The hour is coming when those that kill you are going to think that they are offering service to God. How so?
Today is 9/11. People flew planes into buildings and killed people, and they were justified as doing their duty to Yahweh, to God.
In their mind.
In their mind. Now they're wrong, but that's their justification.
Perfect example. They killed literally thousands of people. And they did it because they thought they were doing the will of their God. Okay? How do you argue against that? How do you convince somebody who was that entrenched in what they believe that what they believe is wrong and they need to go a different direction? And I'm going to be honest with you. I personally have had very, very, very little success in trying to convince somebody who was that entrenched into going a different direction. I don't know how to do it. Sheila, and then we're going to come to the expert. Well, no. There's only one thing in this world that can convince anyone to do anything. And it's me. I'm the only one who can convince me. You're the only one that can convince you. Brady deals with this probably daily, of talking to people and trying to get them to change their paradigm.
They have to make a choice.
Yeah.
And in terms of success, I want to be careful here. I mean, it took an appearance by Jesus on the road to Damascus and speaking to him. Now, his heart had to change. I understand that. But I mean, it really is a difficult thing. And obviously, it can't take an appearance by Jesus now because we don't have that. So it is the word.
Yeah.
But it's really hard.
And here's the thing, and Saul's a good example of this. I'm glad you brought him up. What was it about Saul that enabled him to make the change?
He was struck to the road, on the road to Damascus.
Well, yeah, but that's not speaking to what it was about Saul. That's the external influence. Okay. What is it that Paul says about himself when he was Saul? Zealous for God, and that everything he did in what kind of a conscience?
Clean conscience.
Paul's desire was to serve God. He was doing it out of ignorance. He was doing it out of a lack of understanding of who Christ was. But Paul always had that zealousness for God and a sincerity of heart. When you can find someone like that, you can show them God's word and they're going to change.
He would have been a sample of somebody taking that airplane into that.
That's why Brady brought him up. Absolutely. Sheila?
He thought what he was doing was right because he was under the law. But when he learned from that travel from Damascus, the truth, the way, then it just made sense to him and he showed that.
Yeah, the sincerity of his heart prompted him to change. Iris?
It's just like the Spanish conquering California.
Yeah. Absolutely. So
the same type of thing right now
Absolutely. And things need to change at times. I'm not going to go there. I had something I wanted to say. I was going to go to an illustration, but I'm choosing not to, which is a rare thing. I actually put a filter in place. Yeah, maybe. It depends on how involved I get. The key to anyone coming to God in faithful obedience is the sincerity of heart. Their heart. You can't teach somebody anything they don't want to learn. But if somebody really wants to learn about God, God's word will teach. That's why we plant and we water, but it's up to God if there's going to be an increase. Paul tells them, these people are going to cast you out of the synagogue. They are going to kill you. The whole time, for the most part, and granted this is a generalization, we can't put pure motives on all of those who did the killing. The people who crucified Christ that were calling out to crucify him and to give him Barsabbas and instead of Christ, for the most part, those people were sincere. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the Sanhedrin council, the leaders, their motivations probably weren't so pure. They were more worried about losing what they had. But the people, they were sincere. And what happened with those sincere people in Acts chapter 2 when Peter told them, you just crucified the Son of God, the Messiah? What'd they do? They repented and were baptized. They were touched in their sincere hearts because they wanted to do what God wanted them to do. So here's the real question. We've talked about the people that crucified Christ. We talked about Saul. We've talked about all these people who were doing things, having action out of the sincerity of their heart. Were their actions acceptable to God? Was it that obvious the direction I'm going? Were those actions, was what Paul or Saul was doing and persecuting Christians, was that acceptable to God?
It was not, but he was misinformed.
We're not going to justify him. Bottom answer is you said it. No, that Saul was not justified to what God wanted him to do. Regardless of his sincerity, regardless of his ignorance, he wasn't in righteous relationship with God through the word. Brady?
In verse 3, Jesus says why they do it. It says, because they have not known the Father or me. For Saul's case, there was a change in law, and Saul no longer, if you will, knew God, because he was not under the correct law. So he continued doing. He was lost.
He was lost. So, Saul's ignorance of what God wanted him to do in accordance with the law of Christ, as opposed to the law of Moses, did his ignorance justify him? Not at all. Ignorance is not an excuse. We've got Sheila, then Iris. Okay. God has used a lot of ignorance to bring about his plan. Absolutely. Yeah.
I think scripture regarding God overlooking the time of ignorance has a lot to do with God being patient and God being long-suffering and allowing people.
Yeah, I think that's right. God allows us to make our own choices. You know, wouldn't it be easy if each of us had that guardian angel standing behind us with a cattle prod, and every time we start to veer off, we get zapped to bring us back online? It'd be easy. We wouldn't, we're not accomplishing anything. Yeah, That actually came up, and I forget which class it came up in. I think it was the 1 Corinthians class. It'd be easy if all of this stuff was just written a whole lot plainer than it is. Well, yeah. Yeah.
This whole life, I mean, you know, it's not going to be easy for you. God's not going to give you what you want. You may not be rich.
You got to work for it.
Living in it, but God will be with you in time. It'll be worth it.
Absolutely.
That's a hard way.
That's the whole point. That's the foundation of the faith that we stand on, the hope that we have that God's word gives us. And Brady's right, verse 3, these people are going to do these things because they don't know God.
Isn't this the equivalent of what we saw in the Old Testament when Noah had to be the one in the ark, and because the people before him, after Eve, had no idea and did not want to know about God?
Yeah, they chose to have no idea. So the argument that comes up today, what about people that have never heard God's word? Pardon?
That's not your condition.
No.
We'll let God handle that.
Yeah. God will take care of it. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. Sometimes we have to be able to express the love of God to somebody who has never had any relationship with God. And that's hard to do. It's very difficult. Absolutely. Karen?
I have found that at times the reason someone asks the question about what about those who have never been presented is to give themselves an out.
Yeah.
Well, if they haven't and that's not required, then it's not necessarily required.
Yeah. We're all looking for an excuse. Every last one of us. We're looking for justification. Well, why are you putting milk on your cereal? Well, that's what I like. And that's it's healthy. And this is... okay. When the real answer is, none of your business. Iris? Yeah. Don't know. We don't want to be told, even if it's God telling us through the word. Don't be a liar. All liars are going to burn in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Okay? So don't be a liar.
I don't think we need to have compassion. I suspect that as a preacher, you've run across this where someone wants to believe, but are you telling me that my sainted mother and father who died went to hell? And so that really is a very difficult thing. I'm not saying they can be used as an excuse, but having to accept that and or being shunned from a community that you've been in for 50 years, they need to do it, but it is really, compassion is called for.
Yeah. There is a vast, enormous, ocean-wide difference between making a decision that maybe the hardest decision you've ever made in your life. Maybe absolutely full of angst and tribulation and anxiety, whatever you want to call it. It's difficult. But it's not an excuse. Just because a decision is hard does not make it a justification or an excuse. Those are two different things. They're diametrically opposed. Yes, it's hard to leave father, mother, brother, sister, family, friends that we are so entrenched in because I've lived in it. A few years back, we baptized a man who was 80 years old. And one of the things that he told us was how hard it was going to be for him to leave his friends and the things that They're 80. They don't do a lot, but they sit around and drink beer and cuss and tell dirty jokes. That was going to be hard. Why? Because he'd been doing it for 80 years.
He needed cleansing.
But he came to the Lord.
Yes, through God. God cleansed.
And was baptized. And he began to make changes. Now, those changes don't happen overnight. But he began to make changes. He's now no longer at the congregation where he was going when we baptized him. But from what we understand, he's still a faithful member of the church. How old is he now? 87. 7 years the man has stayed faithful. Did I see a hand, Brady?
No, I just... That is exactly right. He does need to do those things. I think we fail in not having compassion for what the people are going through and how hard this is. Like, frequently, I work with teenagers who think they know everything.
No. Yeah.
But I don't agree with it, and you need to do something different. But I think it's incumbent on us to have compassion while still delivering the news.
Absolutely. The news has to be delivered, but you got to try to find a way to do it so that you don't face the wall. When the wall comes up, you've just made your job exponentially harder. Yes.
When we're working on our own faith, and then we realize, well, relatives that are getting along weren't in this particular thing, or thing at all, then that is something you can change when worrying about or resisting doing what is right for you.
Yeah, and one of the techniques that I've been taught, I'll put it that way. And I never really went to specific school to learn counseling and that kind of thing. But you kind of, you watch people that are good counselors over the years and you pick up things and that's, but one of the things that I've learned is that if you can engage in personal experience, I get it. Why? Because I did that when I was your age. I've been there, I've done that. Exactly. Does one of the problems that I've encountered in that is that it can sometimes come across as, well, I'm obviously better than you because I went through that and look where I'm at. And you don't want to do that because that's putting them down. You don't want to send that message either.
So the fact that I did wrong, does that mean that you should do wrong? The fact that I made these mistakes, does that make it okay for you to make these mistakes?
You know, Mom used to ask me, if all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you? And you know what my answer was? Well, yeah, probably. And I'll pick up verse 4 before we finish today. I didn't hear that. Yeah. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Notice, he's just reinforced what we began with. The foundation of their faith was because he was with them. He didn't need to say anything to them about what was coming. As long as he was with them, they were not going to be put to death. He's going to be gone. Now they are going to be put to death. And he's telling them, I've told you what's going to happen. So that when they are putting you to death, you can remember and know, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. We'll pick up there again next week. So we're in verse 4, chapter 16. Thank you all for good discussion today and for your attendance. We so appreciate it.